begin this morning by just telling a brief story, an account really of something that happened to and with Mother Teresa. Now, some of you will know who I'm referring to when I say that, others may not. She was a Roman Catholic sister who devoted her life really to ministry among the poor, and particularly the poor in the country of India, and more specifically in cities like Calcutta, where she spent her life really doing just that, ministering to people who literally lived in abject poverty, unlike anything that we really tend to see here. She spent her life doing that and formed an order within the Catholic Church devoted to ministering to people in extreme poverty and doing it through the love of Jesus. And one day she was in Australia on a visit because she began over time to travel a lot globally. God really opened up a door for her to do that. And anyway, she was in Australia on one occasion, and there was a young Franciscan who was assigned to her as her kind of gopher. So this young member of the Franciscan order, this guy, was assigned to Mother Teresa to be her gopher and take care of her while she was there. And he was like, wow, this is an amazing privilege and honor, and he was really looking forward to it. And the day came, and she arrived, and he started gophering. And he had this real desire in his heart to be able to learn so much from her because her reputation went before her. And he thought, you know, this will be an amazing opportunity, opportunity of a lifetime, really, to learn so many things from such a wonderful person and follower of Jesus. And as the trip went on, he began to get increasingly frustrated because he wasn't really getting to spend the time with her that he hoped he would. He was doing a lot of things for her, near her quite a lot, but not really able to spend quality time with her, not able to engage in conversation, really, not able to learn the things that he hoped that he would. And in the end, the trip came to its conclusion, and she was getting ready to move on to the next stop, which was New Guinea. And this Franciscan came up to her. He didn't express his frustration to her, but what he did say was that he was eager to join her on the flight from Australia to New Guinea, and that he would pay his own way, that he had the money to pay for the flight, so it wouldn't be a burden to her ministry as an expense. And he asked her eagerly whether he would be able to come and sit next to her on the plane and talk to her, because he said, I was hoping to learn so much from you, and I feel like I've not had that opportunity during this trip. And she turned around to him and said, oh, you have enough money for the airfare then? To which I think he thought she would say, then, yeah, come on board. And she said, well, what I would like you to do is to take that money for the airfare and like you to give that away to the poor. And he kind of looked at her somewhat flabbergasted and disappointed. And she said, when you do that, you will learn more from that act of giving than anything that I can teach you. It's a real story. And the guy went, I don't know whether he went away disconsolate, convicted, whether he followed through on it. I don't know the rest of the story. I just know that. And when I read that story, I thought, you know, that would be great for the beginning of today's message, because I think in that story, Mother Teresa was teaching him a couple of things. One thing, I think, is that, you know, and her life was expended on this, that the poor should be a priority, that we should make the poor a priority. But I think she was teaching him something just as important as that, but without which the poor never become a priority. I think what she was seeking to teach him was the reality, the kingdom of God reality of generosity. Because without generosity of heart and spirit and hand, there is no reaching out to the needs of the poor. The one is kind of the thing that leads us into the other. And I think the lesson that she was really trying to teach him was one of generosity. Take what you've got and give it what you don't really need, which you would expend on an airfare to spend some time with me. Give it to those who really have a legitimate need that you could bless with that act of giving and generosity. Our text for this morning is a simple one, and it really is an exhortation by Paul the Apostle to the church of the first century, but it's an exhortation to the church of the 21st century about the importance of generosity. And it's actually just one verse, and this is what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7. Paul writes this, "But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you all also excel in this grace of giving." Now look at those words for a moment. Let's just park there. Paul is saying to these Christians in Corinth, just as you excel, and we'll talk a little bit about that word in a moment, just as you excel in everything, your faith, your speech, your knowledge of the truth, your complete earnestness for the cause of Christ, and your love for us. Just as you excel in all those things, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. Now, let me give you a little bit of context here so we can understand the force of what Paul's saying, because this is our text for this morning, even though I will be reading quite a few other scriptures. Paul undertook three missionary journeys, major missionary journeys that are recounted for us in the book of Acts. On the third missionary journey, he devoted a lot of his time to collecting money. He was not collecting that money for himself or his ministry. He was going to collect that money for Christians living in Jerusalem, which is where the mother church was first planted, by the way. Even though they went on to be called Christians first in Antioch, the first church that happened was in Jerusalem. Those Jerusalem Christians were under severe persecution, and they were in a place of great poverty. So Paul went around to the churches in Macedonia that he had planted, and he started to ask them for money that he could collect and then give and take to the Christians that were in great need in Jerusalem. And he went to the churches of Philippi. He went to the churches of Thessalonica and the churches in Berea, and he asked them, all these Macedonian churches, to give money and to give generously to help the Christians in Jerusalem. And they responded. And they gave in a tremendously wholehearted and generous fashion. And this is what Paul said a few verses before our text about the way that they gave. Let me put this up there for you and read it. "In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify," Paul says, "that they gave as much as they were able and beyond their ability." Now, these verses precede by just a few our principal text this morning. This is the context, and this is what Paul says about the Macedonian churches. In the midst of severe trial, first. So what was the experience like for those churches at the time that they gave? They were experiencing severe trial. What was their disposition? One of overflowing joy. What was their material circumstance? One of extreme poverty themselves. And in that reality, welled up from within them as a body of God's people, rich generosity. And Paul says, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, comma, and beyond their ability." In other words, they excelled in the way that they gave. The word generosity in the Oxford Dictionary is defined as bountiful and big-hearted when it comes to giving. Bountiful and big-hearted, which is the way that God gives. In Webster, it says that generosity is giving heartily. I like that too, because it has that expression of heart, but also passion. I want to talk to you this morning about why it is we should live as a generous people, as generous persons. Why we should do that? First, because the Lord commands it. If you're a Christian this morning, this is a command of the Lord for you, as well as for me. You know, and a command is essentially an order, it's a requirement, it's a mandate, and usually somebody with authority gives a command to those over whom that person exercises authority, like a sovereign, like a king, or whatever. Well, Jesus is the King of Kings. He's our sovereign Lord, and there are things that he commands us to do. Not that he suggests we do, that he commands that we do. And one of the things he commands us to be is generous. And this entire scriptural canon speaks to the central reality of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Old Testament, we read this in the book of Proverbs. Some give freely, yet grow all the richer. Others withhold what is due. And there is giving that is due. Some give freely, yet grow all the richer. Others withhold what is due, only to suffer want. A generous person will be enriched. If you practice generosity, you will be enriched in whatever way God chooses to do that for you. But he will be faithful to this promise. This is the immutable, unchanging, authoritative word of God, and it says, a generous person will be enriched. And one who gives water will get water. In the New Testament, in the book of Luke, we read this, from the lips of Jesus to our ears, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together. And look at this language, running over, will be put into your lap. Into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. Now, there's a declaration and a promise there of God's gracious giving to us, that he will give us good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, and he will pour it into our lap, Jesus says. But there's a contingency, there's a conditionality to the degree to which we will experience that which God wants to pour into our lap. Because he says, for the measure you give will be the measure you get back. The biblical command is clear. We should give extravagantly. Extravagantly. It's the biblical command is not to small-hearted and tight-fisted giving. It's not to cynical or sparing giving. When we give, we're called to give extravagantly. That, I have to tell you this morning, brothers and sisters in Jesus, is the norm for the way we're supposed to live when it comes to the reality of generosity and giving, not the exception. As Christians, individually and corporately, we're called to be generous. This means that we are to give to God and on his behalf and for his purpose in the different ways he calls us to, and I'll talk about that later in the message, but we're to give bountifully, we're to give lavishly, we're to give with big hearts and open hands. To use Paul's phrase, we are to excel in the grace of giving. We're to excel in the grace of giving. Let me talk about that word excel. When I say that word, most of you think of a software package right now. Excel. That's the world in which we live. That's not what Paul was thinking about when he said excel in the grace of giving. That word is a Greek word, parizio, and it means to do over and above, to do over and above, to superabound in quality and quantity. So the word he chooses to use there when he says excel in the grace of giving is a word that means just that, to do over and above. Not to do the minimum required, but to do over and above, to superabound, both in quality and in quantity. That word is derived from another word that means beyond, beyond. So what is Paul saying? He's saying we are to exceed, we're to excel, we're to surpass, we're to go beyond in the grace of giving. And giving is a grace. It's not a work, it's a grace. God graces us with the gift of his Son. And we are to grace others, including the Lord himself, as we give to him and to others. And we're to do it in a over and above, super abundant way, both with respect to the quality of our giving, which means the nature of the heart that gives rise to that giving, the underlying motivation, and we're to give with respect to the quantity that we give in terms of its over and above super abundant expression. We're to do that extravagantly. We're to do it so that it costs us something rather than being comfortable for us. That's the way we're called to give in the New Testament. In a way that costs, in a way that hurts, in a way that's sacrificial, not in a way that's convenient and comfortable. So we do it because the Lord commands it. We do it because the Lord models it. I have a few verses here to give you. The verse that follows after the one that we use this morning for our text, Paul says this: "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." In 1 John 3:16, it says this: "This is how we know what love is." Look at this. "This is how we know what love is," John says. John was the John of James, Peter, James, and John, one of the three intimates of Jesus, an apostle over the churches in Ephesus. This is the John who had the experience that we call the apocalypse, the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, the last book of the Bible. This John says to us, this is how we know what love is. How do we know what love is? Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. What does that look like, John? "If any one of you has material possessions and you see a brother or sister in need but have no pity on them, how can the love of God be in you? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth." You see, that last exhortation from John is in the context of using our material resources to help meet the needs of others. And he says, this is what love is, and this is how we know what love looks like. In Luke 21, 1-4, we read this: "As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. And this is what he said to his disciples. 'Truly I tell you,' he said, 'this poor widow put in more than all the others.'" Well, clearly she didn't put in more quantitatively, did she? They were rich and they were putting lots in. She had two little copper coins. He goes on to say, all these people gave their gifts out of their wealth. God's not impressed when we give gifts out of our wealth. When it's comfortable, when it's easy, when it's convenient, when it appears to others and burnishes our reputation. But she gave out of her poverty. She put in all she had to live on. And that doesn't mean that God doesn't value the hearts and the gifts of those that he's blessed with wealth who give either. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying here is, and what Jesus is saying in there, is it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of giving sacrificially. giving substantially, giving so that it costs. It clearly cost her. She gave everything she had, as small as that amount was. Jesus modeled generosity. He gave up the riches of heaven for the poverty of earth, so that we in him could be made rich through his grace. And his generosity is not only characterized by extravagance, it's characterized by humility. Paul said, "Let this attitude be in you, the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality of God something to be grasped." Jesus didn't say, "You know what? Hey, I'm equal with God, and I'm just going to grasp hold of this equality with God. There's no way I'm going to give." No, he gave up that place of equality with God experientially to come into an experience of being a servant. And Paul goes on to say, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, he humbled himself. When we give, our giving should be humbly and humble. What does that mean, though? Well, I think it means this. When we give, we do so with a desire to be like, to bless and to be like Jesus for the purpose of God's glory, the advancement of his purpose in the earth, and the enrichment and blessing of others. It means at times we're willing to go without so that others may have what they currently don't. Generosity is not about enhancing our reputation. It's about promoting God's. This is why Jesus was not impressed with the rich who were putting their money into the temple treasury and doing it in an overt way that everybody could see. Why? Because their act, even in the house of God, was about burnishing their reputation. It was about enhancing their reputation before people. It wasn't about promoting God's and his heart of great grace and generosity. Humble giving is about releasing, not grasping. It's about the grace of an open hand. Thirdly, the Lord teaches it. Jesus not only modeled generosity, he taught generosity. He taught sacrificial giving. And he said, this is the way of the kingdom of heaven. It's not the way of the kingdom of this world. It's the way of the kingdom of heaven. In the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest teaching and the greatest sermon that's ever been preached, the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus, he said, give to one who asks you and do not turn away from one who wants to borrow from you. A little later on in that same sermon, he said, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. He taught a parable about the sheep and the goats and how at the end of the age, God would separate out those that were his sheep from those who were masquerading as his sheep and were really goats. And this is what he said. The king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, you clothed me. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. This was the motto, really, and this was one of the primary principles that Mother Teresa, who I mentioned at the beginning, operated under, that every time she ministered to somebody in poverty, she saw Jesus in that person, either then or potentially through faith, and ministered to them out of that place. The parable of the Samaritan, you all know that one? Well, what does it say? It says this Samaritan traveled and he came upon a man who was in rough shape, and he took pity on him, and he went down, he bandaged his wounds. The guy had been beaten up and robbed, left to die on the side of the road. He bandaged his wounds, he poured oil and wine, then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper. He said, look after him. When I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. And then at the end of this story, which Jesus taught in response to an expert of the law, he said this, go and do likewise. So when it comes to our generosity, it should be a compassionate generosity. We should give compassionately. And that's what some of those verses and some of those instances that I've just referred to speak to us about. Fourthly, the Lord provides for it. Now, let me explain what I mean by this. Because when we talk about generosity as Christians and this being the normal way we're called to live in the body of Christ now as we journey with Jesus, God has been very explicit in his word about what generosity looks like when it comes to giving our material resources. He's done that in a way because this is one of the things that we are most challenged by. And I would say in my Christian experience, both as a follower of Jesus and as a pastor, this is one of the things that I've seen more Christians rationalize, try and wriggle out of, and have real difficulties with. And it's the reason why Jesus gave so much time and attention in his ministry and teaching to the issue of money, how we steward it, what we do with it, and how we give it. And I want to take a moment to do that this morning. There's a threefold picture in the scriptural canon of what giving, generous giving, looks like, and it comes in three forms. And the first of those, we adhere to here as a church. The leaders of this church practice it. Others in the church do. But I will say this, there are many in our church that don't practice this that should be. We believe in tithing. That means that 10% of what God gives to us, and we believe that 100% of what we have comes from his hand, and that he calls us to give back to him a tenth of that as a first fruit offering and giving to the Lord for the work of his kingdom and the extension of his kingdom in the earth. And we believe that the spiritual temple of the Lord today, corporately, is the local church to which we belong. In the Old Testament, that tithe was taken into the storehouse of the temple. The temple in the New Testament, corporately, is us. It's the local church in which God has placed us and to which he's called us. And that's where our tithe belongs. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you did not receive? And that rhetorical question begs the answer, doesn't it? And the answer is nothing. There's nothing that you and I have that we did not receive from the gracious hand of God. Now, you may work very hard for the money that you earn, and that's a good thing, and you are called to do that scripturally. We're called to work. We are to expend effort doing that. We're to be responsible with the resources that God gives us. But let's not fool ourselves. Everything that we have received from the Lord. The very breath that you breathe that allows you to live so that you can work, so that you can bring in the resources that you do, that comes from the Lord. The house you live in, the apartment you're in, the car or cars you own, the food that you eat, the clothes on your back. Everything we have received, Paul says, from the Lord. It's all his. And he gives it to us in grace and generosity, but he asks us to steward it and he asks us to give out of that place. We're called to tithe. If this is your church, I encourage you, I exhort you, if you're not giving substantially and sacrificially, which is what tithing requires of us, start doing it. Don't leave it to other people. And it comes down to me as a pastor of the church to have to address this issue. But I can tell you right now, there is a relatively small percentage of this church carrying 80 to 85% of the financial load. And I know different people have different levels of income, but that should not be the case. Wherever you are, even if you have two copper coins, the mandate is as clear to you as it is to someone who may be sat next to you who may have 2 million of those coins. We're called to give. Let's do it. Let's be a people that recognize the generosity that we've received from God, and then in obedience, but with joy, give back. The second means in the scripture of giving, and distinct from the tithe, is what's called offerings in both the Old and New Testament. The kind of thing that I said Paul was doing for the church in Jerusalem was a special offering. He was going around to the Macedonian churches saying, look, there's believers over there in need. Give me some of what you've got so I can go and give it to them. It was a special offering to meet their particular need in that season of their life. We're called to do that individually, corporately. Part of what we do as trustees in this church is take a certain portion of our income and give it away to others, cross-culturally and here in the U.S., that are not in this church. And we do that because God calls us to do that. Acts 4, where Barnabas took a plot of land, and he sold it, and he gave the money to the apostles for the work of the kingdom. That was a special offering. He had a resource. He decided to get liquid assets out of that and give it to the church. And there's times when God will call us to do that, individually and collectively. And then thirdly, in the scripture, there's something that in the Old King James, it's referred to as alms, A-L-M-S. But that's just a rather anachronistic way of talking about giving to the poor. So you have tithes, you have offerings, and then you have specific designated giving for the poor. And the scripture is filled with this. The book of Proverbs, it just is replete with exhortations to give to the poor. And scripture, of course, in the New Testament makes that clear. Jesus spoke about this a lot. You know, when Israel moved into Canaan, the land of promise, the land flowing with milk and honey, this is what God said to them in Deuteronomy 15, verses 4, 7, and 8. There need be no poor among you. Now look at this. This is God speaking to them. There need be no poor among you. For in the land the Lord your God is giving to you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. But then he goes on to say this a little bit later. First he says, there need be no poor among you. But just because God understands the way the human heart operates, partway later he says this, if anyone is poor among you, even though there's no need for anybody to be poor, if anyone is poor among you and among your people, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward him. Don't say, oh, well, that's your own fault, buddy. Tough. That's being hard-hearted or tight-fisted. There's no way you're getting any of mine. You get yourself out of that situation. God said, if there's poor among you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted. Rather, be open-handed and lend whatever they need. You see the different motivation of the kingdom of heaven, the different approach? We're called to give faithfully. To give faithfully simply means to use the means that God has given to us to give in the way that he's made clear we're called to. Tithing, offerings, and gifts to minister to the needs of the poor. And then lastly, I want to say this, the Lord inspires it. Look, all giving that's worth anything, all generosity that is true generosity is birthed from within the heart by the Holy Spirit. And that's the only kind of giving that God is really interested in and that brings pleasure to him. Because ultimately, generosity is not about the amount that's given. It's about the condition of the heart. Are we allowing God to inspire us to be generous? Do we recognize that everything we've received from Him? There's a different mindset when you realize that all that you have actually doesn't belong to you. It's entrusted to you. And God's given you clear definition for how to use it, how to be generous with it. Matthew 12:35 says this, Jesus speaking, good people bring forth good things out of the good stored up in them. Good people bring forth good things. Generosity is a good thing, tangibly expressed, but it comes because good has been stored up in the heart. In another place, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He didn't say where your heart is, there will your treasure be. He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When we give in the way that God calls us to give, with generosity, with extravagance, with joy, it's an expression of the good stirred up and stored up in the heart. Above all else, Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Everything we do in life flows from the core of our being. And when Christ is seated as King on the heart of our lives, we have no problem being generous. When He isn't, we have a real tough time with that. The simple truth is God wants us to give generously out of a good heart. Paul said this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. This principle of sowing and reaping is a New Testament kingdom reality. This kind of conditionality is part of life in grace. Whoever sows in a sparing or stingy way, Paul says, that's the way they'll reap. But whoever sows generously, they'll reap generously from God. Each of you should give what you've decided to give in your heart. And by the way, in case people sometimes like to use this phrase and say, there you go, the 10% of giving doesn't apply because he says whatever you've decided to give. In the context, he's talking about a special offering for a church. He's not talking about tithing. So that's taking the scripture and resting it to fit a predisposition not to want to tithe rather than to exegete the word of God properly. In this context, he's talking about a special offering giving to a church in need in Jerusalem. He's not talking about tithing. But the principle that he lays out here is very important when he says, give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or not under compulsion. You should never give reluctantly, and you never give because somebody's trying to compel you to give. It's got to come out of the heart, motivated by God and His grace and an appreciation that everything we have, we've received from You, Lord. And we give, therefore, with joy. And many of you know this. You've heard this before or read it, but it goes on to say at the end of that verse, each of you should give what you've decided to give in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. When we give, there should be a smile on our heart, in our heart and on our face. We shouldn't be giving reluctantly. God doesn't love a reluctant giver. God doesn't love a giver who feels compelled to do it. He loves a giver who gives cheerfully. Whether it's 2 copper coins or $2 million, in a sense, is beside the point. That word cheerful, you know, many of you, comes from a Greek word hilaris, which is the word from which we get hilarity. Now, every time you see something hilarious, you don't sit there stony-faced and go, yeah, that's really funny. That really brings cheer to my spirit. No. When you see something that cracks you up, that's hilarious. You smile. You bust a gut. You laugh. It's like, that was hilarious. It's very kind of releasing. There's joy there. Paul said, that's the kind of way we're supposed to give. With joy. Like, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to give. No, oh man, do we have to do this again? Or he's preaching about that again. Do we really have to go there? Can't we just get by without this? You know, I'll tip God, I'll do my little bit. No, we can't get by that way. And it would be a derogation of my responsibility as a pastor, teacher of this church, not to say generosity is the norm for the way we're supposed to live in the kingdom, and there are specific biblical mandates for how that's to be expressed. And if this is your church, you should be participating in that. Don't leave it to others to do that. If you have a church somewhere else and you're visiting today, this responsibility applies to you in the context of your own church, not here. You know, that word, hilaris, that's hilarity, cheerful in the text, comes from another, there's another verb form of that in the Septuagint that translates a Hebrew word, and the translation of that word, it means to cause to shine. I love that. That the verb form of this particular Greek word in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, Greek translation of the Old Testament, means to cause to shine. What Paul is saying is, every time we give generously, every time we tithe, every time we give a special offering, every time we give something to meet the need of the poor, and we do it with joy in our hearts and rejoicing on our faces and in our spirits, we are shining the light of God into dark places. Isn't that a beautiful picture? I want that before me all the time. I want to think the next time I have the opportunity to give, whether it's my tithe at the church, whether it's a special offering for an individual or a group of people or a ministry, whether it's an opportunity to give to the poor, I want to say, Lord, this is about promoting you. It's about your reputation in the earth, not mine. It's about your light shining and touching places with the love and compassion in goodness and grace of Jesus. So my word this morning is, guys, let's be a generous people in all of the ways that God calls us to. He'll be faithful. Honestly, if you give, it'll be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, the Lord says God will put into your lap. When God calls us to give and be generous, he's not trying to deprive us. He's not trying to rip us off. Everything we have, we got from him. He wants to bless us. The scripture says it's more blessed to give than to receive. So that's a message for this morning. Now, I'm not going to ask you to stand. That's a message. We're done. I commit that to Jesus.